We often accuse God for many of our problems, and even the non-believers also accuse God. They say that they do not believe in God, but when tragedy strikes, oh, where's God? Doesn't work like this. By the way, all this is the effect of sin.
How many of us have taken the same path that Eve did? And as she did, we too accuse Satan for our failures. In fact, we give Satan a pretty bad rap, don't we? Figuring he deserves it all. So let's put the entire blame for our sins on him. But there are some positive points to remember when we take the blame. It is actually for our benefit. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we confess and are cleansed from sin, we are maturing, we are going from glory to glory, we are coming closer to his image, and Messiah's glory is being revealed through us. We are becoming like him. 1 John 3:2 says, when he shall appear, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Satan will never be like God, but we will. In fact, Satan will never be with God, but we will. Satan probably enjoys the fact that we put all the blame on him. But God says that if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves. Believing he is always at fault obstructs our progress and our purification. After all, Satan will never be forgiven, but we are. Welcome to Shalom Ariel. Welcome to our continuing study in the book of Genesis with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Abizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
And there's something else in the word Ruach Hayom, the wind of the day. The word wind in Hebrew means also spirit. We can also read this time as the spirit of the day, or the day of the spirit, or the day of the Lord, which is a synonym of the day of judgment, the final judgment. If we stayed longer in this phrase, it's because in there we can see the patience of God when it comes to judgment. He waits, and he waits till the very last minute. Let us now see how the Lord deals with sin, the sin of Adam and Eve. Now, the first thing he does in verse 9 is that he calls them. Instead of pouring the judgment on them, he calls them as he calls everyone today. And who does he call first? He calls Adam, not Eve. Why? Because Adam is considered the leader, right? Husbands, listen, we are the responsible one. And there he asks, where are you? Now, God, who is omniscient, knows exactly where Adam is. But he wanted them to come forward. See how nice he is? This happens to be the first question in the Old Testament, the first of many in the scriptures. You know, Roy Zook, in his book, Teaching Like Jesus Taught, counted something like 300 or 3,300 questions in the Bible, and not all to inquire, but many to trigger an awakening, a realization as the one we find in Genesis 3:9. According to Zook, by the way, Jesus, who was omniscient, asked 225 questions in the Gospels. In fact, he answered many of the questions he was asked by another question, which makes actually very interesting conversations. And so 225 times he repeated again and again and in many different ways the original question, where are you? Where are you is one question. God actually goes very deep. Where are you in your life? Are you satisfied with the way your life is going? Where are you in relationship with your spouse? Where are you in relationship with your God? This is one piercing question from God, which brings us to evaluate our path and take stock of what we've done so far and where we're heading to. By the way, this happened to be the first question in the Old Testament. What is the first question in the First Testament? Anybody knows? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Matthew 2:2. That is where we find the answer. The second question will help you resolve the first question, because with the second question, if you start by answering the second question and find Jesus, the rest will flow easier. Now let's consider Adam's answer to God's call. There we will understand why salvation had to be by grace only. Otherwise, there will have never been any salvation. And pay attention to Adam's and Eve's response. we are going to recognize ourselves. How did Adam answer the call of God in verse 10? He actually appears very sincere, but he's very selective in what he's saying. He confesses that he's afraid, that he's naked. He even confesses that he was hiding from God. But something is missing. What is missing here? He does not confess his sin of breaking God's commandment. He did not say to God, "I'm sorry, I should have never eaten of that fruit." So what is he saying here is actually not a confession. It's actually a complaint. This is what he's doing. He's complaining to God. This is so typical. Because in difficult times, we often choose the more convenient truth for us. We also often complain about the effect of sin in our lives, how things are so difficult, how our lives is so bad, but is it perhaps our fault? Have we covered all areas in our lives and brought them to God in prayer and confession? Maybe the answer of our suffering lies there. The wise thing to do in hard times is to begin with ourselves. You know that Job did this. In his defense against his accusers, he told them that he made a survey of his life and he agreed that he had sinned. He did not agree, by the way, of the amount of punishment, but he told them that he was a sinner over and over. While suffering is not always due to our personal sins, it is a good thing to begin looking in ourselves first. Who knows? We may find out other things we did not know were there. And Adam does not only complain, he actually accuses somebody else for his problems. He accuses his wife for his fall. That was a cheap shot. Verse 12. "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." Look what's happening to me. It's all her fault, he says to God. But actually, read carefully what he's saying. Because he does not only accuse his wife, he first accuses God. "The woman whom you there, gave me." This is why things are happening to me. This is a double hitter. We often accuse God for many of our problems, and even the non-believers also accuse God. They say that they do not believe in God, but when tragedy strikes, "Oh, where's God?" Doesn't work like this. By the way, all this is the effect of sin. What about Eve? Same thing. After a short conversation with Adam, God turned to Eve in verse 13 and gently asked her, "What is this that you have done?" You know, at this time, they must have been one next to the other, dressed in their costume of fig leaves. You know, an outfit that had no power whatsoever with God. And Eve also does not confess her action, but shifts the blame to who? The serpent. Verse 13. "The serpent, you know, deceived me and I ate." This is like saying the devil made me do it, right? We heard of this expression. But the devil only tempts. Remember, we do. He tempts. We make things happen. The devil cannot force anyone because everyone is ultimately responsible for his or her action. Satan can entice, can urge, he can try to trick us, but the final choice is yours. It is said that Satan dances with him until he finishes the sins, and he's a good dancer, and this is true. The truth is that some fall easier to sin than others. Why? Because some are stronger in the word of God than others. This is the truth of it. But everyone is fully responsible. What happened here is very similar to what we call the kick the dog effect. I don't know if you heard of this expression. This is where individuals in a hierarchy blame their immediate subordinates. And this propagates down to the hierarchy until the lowest rung, that is the dog. From Adam to Eve to the serpent. At least here the hierarchy is respected. As for us, how can we avoid playing this blame game and seeing things in their right proportions? There's a few things, actually. One who has a tendency to blame others is the one who will constantly think that life is not fair. When we believe that we deserve much better, this is when we look for scapegoats and shift the blame like Adam did. If we have this tinge of things in ourselves, maybe we should change. Is life unfair? Let me tell you that what is unfair actually in life. You know what is truly unfair is that Adam and Eve were not put to death. What is truly unfair in this world is that Jesus Christ had to come and die for our sins. This is unfair. You know, I read of a survey done down in Jacksonville, Florida, not too long ago. It surveyed 110 executives to find out what excuses they hear most from their employees. The strange thing is that the first one, it's not my fault. Okay, this is the from Adam they took it. That was the first of it all. And the second is it was someone else's fault. Right? This also is according to our text. The others are something else came up. Or I didn't have time. Or we've never done it that way before. Or no one told me to do it this way. And so on and so forth. We became expert, actually, in giving excuses. But God doesn't want excuses. What does he want? Confession. Confession. If Adam actually came to him and told him, I am so sorry, I think the outcome might have been different. Have we asked yourselves why Adam suddenly became afraid, by the way? This is the immediate effect of sin, fear and easiness when one is not well with himself. And it does not stop here. Fear will often harden into guilt. When fear does not make sense anymore, it turns into guilt and anxiety. Something, I wonder if most of our guilt, by the way, and fear come from the Garden of Eden. Have you ever wondered why do criminals hide themselves when they're caught? For the same reason that Adam hid himself from God, shame. And the same type of shame, the Bible says, the people will have when Jesus comes back. Did you know that? Revelation 6:16, talking about the kings of the earth, the great people. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They're not going to see God in the garden walking so nicely because he's coming back as a judge. And the effect will be the same. This is the same situation of what happened with Adam when he heard that God was in the garden. You know, back in the 70s, you know, I heard of a man, he was in the city of Chicago, who was seen standing in the street corner. And as the people would hurry on their way to lunch or business, out of the blue, he would point to one of them and he would say, guilty. And then he would stop. And the other one says, you, guilty. Apparently, and they say that the effect of the passing stranger was extraordinary, even eerie. They would stop. They would get scared. They would hesitate, look away, look at each other, and then look at him. Then hurriedly, they would go away. Why?
Don't go away. We'll be right back with the second half of our program coming up just after this message. As we wind up for the second part of our program today, we would like to remind our listeners how blessed and privileged we feel to be part of your radio day. We pray that the messages you hear will instruct you, edify you, and encourage you to love the Lord more and follow Him into obedience in even greater ways. We are all changed by the challenges and transformed by the trials of life. And as we walk them together, we keep looking up to Him who is mighty to break down the walls of Jericho that stand before us and to hand over to us the spiritual victories in life. Yeshua has broken down the greatest barrier, the greatest wall that has separated us from God the Father. Thank you, listeners, for joining us in prayer and in financial support for this ministry. If you have it on your heart to give to this ministry, then you can by logging on to our congregation website at BethAriel.ca. And if God leads you to contribute from the treasures that God has blessed you with for the continuation of this radio ministry. Shalom, shalom, as we begin part two of today's program.
But Adam fell from much higher heights. From being created in the image and the likeness of God, he fell down to this earth and he dragged the whole race with him. But in the case of Adam, we know why he survived. It is, as we will see later in this chapter, because he had faith in God.
Some people believe that faith and knowledge are separate matters. You either depend on heartfelt faith or head knowledge in your understanding of God. But scriptures clearly point out that both are a prerequisite. Paul counted all things lost in comparison with the possession of the knowledge of God. And Yeshua said, "This is eternal life, but that we might know the Father." Back in the Hebrew scriptures, the prophet Isaiah attributed the Israelites' captivity because of lack of knowledge. We suffer because of lack of knowledge. We desperately need to know as much as we can about God so that this suffering in our lives could be better understood. God is a God of order, not haphazard allowances in our lives. The question is, we have faith, but what do we have faith in? What is the substance of our faith? Hence our need for knowledge of God. God wants us to know that suffering is for our sanctification. We should walk out of the fiercest storms, not defeated, but built in patience, self-control, humility, just to name a few changes that we look forward to through the dilemma of suffering. And of course, suffering tests our faith and ultimately our knowledge of God. The study of God, theology, is the best of all sciences. When seeking answers, the Bible is the textbook of trust that teaches us what it is we need to know and in whom we need to believe. Welcome to Shalom Ariel. Welcome to our continuing study in the book of Genesis with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
You know, we're all guilty of something. You know, I don't know, perhaps you burnt a stop sign or a light lately, or you didn't really pay your taxes. You know, but there's another type of guilt that we have, and I believe stems from there. A guilt we cannot reason out. Okay, and only I want to tell you the reason why I bring it is because the only one who can clean it from your heart is Jesus. Propitiation, that's the word, a new word that the Bible came up with. Propitiation means that he will take out all the guilt. He doesn't only pay for everything that you've done, for all the bills that were not paid, he will also heal you completely, save you and heal you. And in all these things, God is so gracious, by the way, because he does not get angry. Do you notice that? Like a good father. And see what he tells them in verse 11. It's so important. He actually, what he does in verse 11, he lays down the sin in front of them as if to make it easy for them and say, this is what you should say. Look what he says. Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Like, you know, wake up. This is what I want to hear. There was the answer. There is the key to deliverance. They didn't see that. Today, as God confronted Adam, so the Spirit who dwells in us does the same thing. He convinces us, as John says, of what? Judgment, sin, and righteousness. Not only the unbelievers, but the believers as well. He's in a constant call. Wake up. See what you have done. I believe that all that God wanted to hear is, yes, I did sin. I'm sorry. But no excuses and blame shifting you wanted to hear. And have you noticed how Adam became so self-centered after that he had sinned? If you count the pronoun I from verses 10 to 13, you find at least six of them. I heard. I was afraid. I was naked. I ate. Why? Because it's all centered. Sin will make you self-centered. By the way, there's a touch of irony in Genesis 3:10. You know that the word here, when Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden, this word also means to obey. As if he said, I obey your voice in the garden and I ate, right? So this is actually a touch of irony. So far, we can see the damage of sin in the life of the person. In verse 7, we see a marked loss of self-esteem. Both of them were gripped by fear, and so they search for ways out. In verse 8, they felt personal shame and alienation. They actually hid from God. In verse 10, they feared sin had invaded their minds. In verse 12, their relationship between Adam and Eve deteriorated. They began to accuse each other. From verse 16 to 19, it is life as it is now, but in the sense of struggle. What follows in our text are the punishment, first to the serpent, then to Eve, and then to Adam. And this is followed by a promise of redemption, a prophecy, the first messianic prophecy. You will see it in Genesis 3:15, an act of grace. And it is only after these things that the history of mankind outside of the garden begins. These things, by the way, we will see next week. And there is one more practical application I would like to bring to you, and this is very timely. Let me tell you why. You know, Paul draws a comparison for us. As he was writing to the Corinthian church, in his second letter to them, after they had been falsely accused by some false servant of Christ, and there this man of God was defending himself, and in his sincere love for the believers of Corinth, he warns them of something by quoting the first verses of Genesis. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, he says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Paul remembered the way the serpent tempted Eve and found a similarity in the temptation the believers of Corinth were confronted with. And of whom was he referring? He was referring to the false teachers, who at this time infiltrated the churches of God, and like the serpent, used their shrewdness to lure the people away from the word of God. These were teachers. They knew of the word. They used it for their own gain, not for the gains of others. They were clever to use the truth for their own benefit. And just before, in 2 Corinthians, Paul is angry. He uses a word, a very strong word, speaking of them. He says, "But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in the craftiness of adulterating the word of God." This rendering of the New American Standard Version is powerful. Adulterating the word of God, that is tainting the word of God with adultery. They begin to do this at this time. Dolo in the Greek, meaning to falsify, to make false through deception, falsification, distortion. This is what we learn from Genesis. This is what Satan did, we have seen last week, to Eve when he used the word of God and completely turned it upside down. By the way, these are everywhere. We see them on TV. We see them all around us. In fact, their increased presence is part of the prophecy of the end time of the church. Did you know that there's prophecy of the end time of the church? We know so much about the end time of the world, the end time of the nations, the end time of Israel, but the New Testament speaks so much about the end times of the church. There's one verse, 1 Timothy 4:1. It says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirit and doctrines of demons." Do you see how he calls false doctrines? Doctrines of demons, exactly what Satan did with Eve in the beginning. We tend to forget these prophecies. But this should be more important to us than the others, because we're not going to be here for the end times, for the final end times. But we're experiencing right now what is happening in the end time of the church. And it says, in latter times, people will depart from the faith. Lately, I can count at least 5 people who did just this. They did not move to another church. They overtly confessed their negation of their faith. They denied the Lord Jesus Christ and the validity of the word of God. One of them just 2 weeks ago. This is because we are in the end time of the church. Jesus himself spoke so much about it in the parables of the kingdom and in Revelation 2 and 3. We're living this time. How should we defend ourselves? You know that they say that snakes don't blink. They don't blink because they do not have eyelids. So the serpent's eyes are open 24/7. They're always looking, even when they sleep. But the truth, let me tell you what the truth is. The truth is that while their eyes are open, snakes have a very poor eyesight. And this is true of the false teachers. They may be keen, intelligent, very well spoken, but they have such a poor understanding of the word of God because they have not the Spirit of God. And this is where you catch them. They pretend to use the word skillfully, but the word will reveal them to you. So only if we sharpen our knowledge of the word of God can we withstand these things. Otherwise, they will surely affect the believer. Jesus told us this, as we saw last week, right? In the temptation, 3 times he answered by the word of God, even though Satan knew the word. He knew it much more because he's the one who wrote the word. Now, how did Adam and Eve get out of this dilemma? We'll conclude with this illustration. You know, in December 7, 2007, the Moreno brothers, who were at work high up on a skyscrapers, washing windows, that was their job. So they were working when the platform collapsed and they fell 47 stories down. Edgar, 30, was killed instantly, but Alcides survived. For 2 weeks, he hung on to life by a thread. Then on Christmas Day, he spoke and reached out to touch his nurse's face. And today, he has made a full recovery. How did he survive the fall? No one knows. In an interview with Dr. Philip Barry from the New York Presbyterian Hospital, the doctor said, if you're a believer of miracles, this one would be one. I've seen it all, or at least I think I have, until something like this happened. This is an extraordinary story. You can go on YouTube and type Alcides Moreno to watch a short video on this man. But in many ways, the story of Moreno is like the one of Adam. But Adam fell from much higher heights. From being created in the image and the likeness of God, he fell down to this earth and he dragged the whole race with him. But in the case of Adam, we know why he survived. It is, as we will see later in this chapter, because he had faith in God. He had faith in God. So it is my prayer that as you consider everything that God is doing and the answers of Adam and so on, that you will see that the only way out is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's bow our head in prayer. Again, Lord, we are filled. We are filled with your word. We are filled with the music. We are filled by your spirit. Heavenly Father, let your spirit come upon each and everyone. And whatever we have learned from your word, let it germinate. Let him use your word so that it will germinate in our hearts. Heavenly Father, bless each and everyone. Bless each and everyone, especially those who are going through a difficult time. I pray, Lord, that as you did with Adam and Eve, you will come upon them, Lord, and make your presence felt, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that even those who do not know you, they would come even to a saving knowledge of yourself. Heavenly Father, we pray, and in the name of the one sitting at your right hand, Yeshua Mashiach. Amen, amen. May the Lord bless you.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom, Shalom.